We pray for those students and teachers in schools that have just finished their first week, that it was a good start to a new school year. As the ministries in this church community prepare to begin soon, we pray that the volunteers that are needed will be available, and that your name will be glorified through each and every ministry. We pray for the Murad family as they are in the process of coming to Canada. Please help us provide the funds needed to support them and provide them with what they need to make this their new home. May they know your love through us as we welcome them into our community. We also pray for friends and family that continue to face health challenges. We bring to you Marga Visser as she recovers from another foot surgery this past week. And we continue to pray for Dave Alexander, Rachel Skipper, and Peter Boot, and all others that need your healing hand, both physically and emotionally. May we be reminded throughout this day, and as we move into the week, of your great love, O Lord, that even amidst the struggles and the pain, we can lean on you and rely on you for strength, only that we ask for it. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I'm not in the business of trying to predict the future, but I'm willing to guess about what will happen on April 15th, 2020. It's the day after my wife's birthday, so I know what happens on that day beforehand. But on April 20th, you will begin in ever-increasing number to see ads about the Tokyo Olympics, which begin 320 days from today. And on or about April 15th or 20th, it'll be about 100 days beforehand, and you will be motivated to watch. And then you will ask yourself questions about these young people, and sometimes not so young people if you look at equestrians, and ask, what motivates you? What motivates you to spend endless hours in water trying to swim faster than anybody else? What motivates you to let go of the uneven parallel bar in the faith that you will grip the one below you? What motivates you to run across a mat as fast as you can, jump up in the air, flip around, do twists, and land on your feet and not expect to break your neck? What motivates you? Is it love of the sport? Is it your parents who have encouraged you? Is it your father, your mother who want to satisfy their dreams through you? Is it getting a check from the Canadian government if you get a gold medal or a silver or a bronze? Is it getting your picture on a box of Wheaties? What is it that motivates? What is it? And it's an important question, because motivation also within faith community is important, because we're not just simply looking to get to meet the basic requirements of what it'll take to get us into heaven. Because that's very often what people think the gospel is all about. The basic fundamental requirements so that when you die, the door to heaven will be open to you. While Jesus is interested in providing eternal life, he is even more interested and seeing his kingdom come, and seeing his will be done, and seeing that the Murad family somehow gets welcomed into a community of faith that is quite different than theirs. You'll have to study some of the aspects of the Coptic religion to begin to understand that. What is it that motivates people within a faith community? It's not just simply the minimum requirements. It's this whole idea of doing God's will, of seeking his kingdom. I'm reading a book right now by John Ortberg entitled The Life You've Always Wanted. And in that book, he makes the point that there is a difference between trying and training. Today, you could go out and try, if you've never done it before, you could go out and try to run a marathon, 26 miles or 42 kilometers. I'm not much into predicting the future, but I'm guessing you won't be able to do it this afternoon if you've never done it before. But if you set yourself to training for it, if you set yourself to building up your energy and strength, you can remember back in 1980, where Terry Fox ran a marathon 143 days in a row from Newfoundland to just beyond Thunder Bay, Ontario, before the cancer stopped him. And soon this month there will be another Terry Fox marathon or run. They've already raised over $500 million. What motivates? See, there's a difference between trying and training. And we are called to grow up in Christ, to become mature in Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to Timothy, is in jail. Now, that's nothing new for Paul. Paul's been there many times before, except this time, when they take him out, it will not be to release him back to ministry, but to take his life. And he writes a letter to Timothy to bring some aspect of motivation. Let me read these words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and calls us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I am appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet there's no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philegius and Hermogenes, May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord. Stop to think for a minute about the power of motivation. August the 28th, 1963, for those of you who remember it, is a memorable day. Anybody remember what happened on August 28th, 1963? Martin Luther King Jr. stood at the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. and said these remarkable and memorable words, "I have a dream. I have a dream that someday my children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And then he went on and he, with great eloquence, one of the great speeches of the last century, unfolded his dream. In April of 1968, a bullet took his life. His dream, however, lives on. Not without bumps on the road. We are currently going through another time of re-examination. We have to ask ourselves, who's made in the image of God? Just white people? Jesus wasn't very white, actually, if you stop to think of it. Came from the Middle East. He was Jewish. He was swarthy. Stop to think about that for a minute. You know, it motivated people to begin to look at other individuals no longer as slaves, no longer as colored, but as fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, because the Apostle Paul said, in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, but all are one. I have a dream. Almost, 500 years ago in 2023, it'll be exactly 500 years that Martin Luther King Jr.'s namesake, Martin Luther, stood before the representatives of Charles V, the Holy Roman Empire Emperor, and he was asked to recant his position that he had unfolded in what we now know to be the Protestant Reformation. He had nailed theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, in which he says in the first thesis, when Jesus calls us to repent, he calls us to a lifestyle of repentance. It's not just simply a one-time event. It is an event of growing. It is an event that for which we have to be motivated. And so Luther talked about that, and then before the Diet of Worms, he was challenged to recant. And he asks to be able to reflect on it for an evening, and the next day he comes back and he is encouraged by conviction to say the following words, "Unless it can be proved to me from Holy Scripture, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise." He was motivated by conviction. Now, he had been motivated by other things, too. He was a very good student. His father owned a series of mines, and his father was an ambitious businessman, and he knew that his son, Martin, was a good student, and he figured the whole family would be blessed if Martin would go to university and become a lawyer. And Martin agreed. So he went to university and became a lawyer, but he was always very concerned about being able to get into heaven. He was afraid of God because he knew he was a sinner and God was very holy. And one day, traveling from home to university, he runs into a thunderstorm like we had last night, but probably more severe. And he hides under a tree. Not a good spot to hide in a thunderstorm, by the way. He hides under a tree, and he makes a bargain. He says, "Saint Anna, save me, and I will become a monk." And she does, I guess. And he becomes a monk, and a good one. He rises in the ranks, soon is supervising many monasteries, but he's also a very, very good teacher. And he comes under conviction of the word of God, "The just shall live by faith." And he begins to turn the whole structure of understanding on its head. There's one other incident that you should really know about Luther. He gets married to Catherine Van Buren, who was an ex-nun. And he is asked, he says, why are you doing this? And he said, quote, "To please my father, to rile the Pope, to make the angels laugh and the devils weep." Imagine saying that to your fiance. "I'm marrying you to please my father, to rile the Pope, to make the angels laugh and the devils weep." But motivation, you see, changes things, and you are here today in a Reformed church because of what happened 500 years ago. And the things continue to unfold because there is a God in heaven, and he is king in his universe, and he is faithful to all. And so Paul comes to Timothy. Timothy is young. Timothy is timid. Timothy is uncertain. Timothy is wasting his potential. He doesn't seem to be training, and he doesn't even seem to be trying. And so Paul comes to him and he reminds him of the fact that God is faithful throughout eternity. Look at these words from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. "God, who has saved us and called us to this holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus." Notice this line. "Before the beginning of time." In other words, before time was invented, out of eternity, God knew us and has grace extended to us. He stopped to think for a moment. What does that mean? What does that mean to me individually? That before the beginning of time, God had grace prepared for me, as well as for you if you are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that you have infinite value. Infinite value. You are so important that God, out of eternity, had already planned and redeemed and prepared to save you. That's one aspect of motivation. Just note the expansiveness of the love of God. But notice also that Paul makes reference to Timothy's grandmother and to his mother. He says, "The faith lived in them, and I am certain now lives in you." You live in a community of faith, a community of people who share together, who build together, who sacrifice together. So Peter and others need to hear from you about whether you have a few hours available in the coming week to clean up junk, so that when people come from a strange land, they will begin to understand the word chazelech. Some of you know what that means. It's untranslatable, actually, from Dutch to English, but it probably has the equivalent of coziness, of cleanliness, of welcoming, of hospitableness. Is that a word? I don't think so. But it puts an arm of embrace around people, and it says to people, you are valuable, and because you are, we want to make sure you're as comfortable as you can be on your first night here. The faith that lived in grandmother and mother lives in you. And then he mentions Onesiphorus, who is all alone, but is not embarrassed for Paul's chains and for Paul's incarceration. He walks boldly up to the goal, and he knocks on the door. He says, I want to see my brother Paul. And he goes, and he makes a difference. He's willing to stand alone because he is motivated by the love of Jesus that courses through his life. And so now Paul says to Timothy, having told him about God, having told him about his mother and grandmother and Onesiphorus, and no doubt could have told him about many, many other people. Now Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that is in you. Gives you the idea of a campfire that's sort of smoldering, right? Maybe it's been laying there all night, but when you rub the coals in the morning, although you should really have doused them at night, but prevail with me for a minute. You rub them in the morning, they're still a little bit warm, so you get a few twigs. And if you did what I did when I was when I had kids with me, I would find some of my children's swimming flippers, and I'd stand over the fire, and I'd fan it into flame. I didn't have to clean those breakfast dishes, right? I mean, I could just simply put it on the grill, and there it was. You know, the reality is that Paul says to Timothy, you have so much potential, but you need to fan it into flame. And then Timothy says, well, why? Why? And the answer is because what's entrusted to you. Guard, he says, what's entrusted to you. Guard the gospel. The gospel which brings to our awareness that God is king in this universe and that he wants his will to be done everywhere in life, in school, in home, in church, in factory, on the field, in politics, in the matters of refugees, in the matter of race relations, and you just fill in the blanks. God wants his will done everywhere in life. There is more than enough for all of us to do. So what's the minimum? Well, you remember the story of the song, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Be prepared at minimum to tell how you have met King Jesus and the difference he has made in your life. Because, and I don't know if it's written on this table, probably not, but in many old situations, there would be communion tables, and on the front of the communion tables would be written these words, do in remembrance of me. So you tell the story of Jesus because you remember what he has done. What he has done is he has brought to expression the point that I really wanted to make when Paul says that before the beginning of time, God knew you. Jesus brings into expression this truth. You, regardless of your size, color, gender, situation, economic influence, regardless of all of those types of things by which the world measures value, regardless of all of those things, you are of infinite value to Him. And therefore, He has prepared a place for you. And therefore, I invite you now to prepare to come here in remembrance of Christ Jesus, and then to leave here ready to tell the story of how you met King Jesus on the road of your life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his determination with young Timothy to have him understand his value, to fan into flame, to become motivated to live his life as a servant of the kingdom. So hear our prayer and prepare our hearts and lives as we come around this table. Help us to do all of this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.